If you take your Bibles, please, we're turning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 14, as we talk about love and sacrifice. John chapter 15, starting with verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Our text has much to say about relationships, especially about having a relationship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9 is really kind of a whopper. It's not the one that gets quoted so much, but it's quite a statement. A relationship with God starts with God's love. And Jesus points out that the Father has always loved him. And therefore, as the Father loves us, Jesus, the Son of God, also loves us. There's a unity here in essence of love. And if we're going to have a relationship and enter into this, we have to remember it's about love, not about performance, not about achieving. And many people get their calculators out and they're trying to figure out, you know, did I do enough? Or have I stopped doing this? Or did I do enough of that? And so forth. The Father loves His Son. He also loves us. And you know John 3:16. And that's the whole Bible in a nutshell. God, motivated by love, sent His Son. His Son, motivated by love, cooperated with His Father. And the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, gave Him as a sacrifice, gave Him as a substitutionary sacrifice, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So in the middle of this love, there's the potential of people perishing. And that's because there's another thing that is described by the word world. And in 1 John 2:15, we're told not to love it. Love not the world. But God so loved the world? Wait a minute. Not a contradiction, it's just this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the Father, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away. I'm going to hang on to that part, but let me finish. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, in 1 John 2, you'll find out that this doing the will of God is not some simple Ten Commandments list. It's about loving the Father supremely, loving God supremely with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And this whole connection with love has to begin with God first. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. I basically can get that anywhere. People remember that and they should. See, He gave a love and He sacrificed. For God so loved the world, He gave. And John 3:16 is talking about people. 1 John 2:15 through 17 is talking about a world system, a dark, sinister kingdom of Satan that is Antichrist. And all throughout time, it's been rearing up its head. It's caught up in the stream of life. And we were warned by the apostles that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. And that there are and will be many Antichrists. And I believe there's going to be one particular monolithic Antichrist. And I don't think Satan's sovereign. He doesn't know the day or the hour when Jesus comes to gather us. So he's had an Antichrist ready in every generation, waiting for God to make his move to take his church away. And then he will have a short season of uninterrupted influence in this world. The restrainer will be taken away. 2 Thessalonians 2. And that restrainer, I believe, is the presence of Christ's Spirit through his church. We are the wrench in the works of the world trying to go to a very Antichrist way of doing things. When we are removed, then he can manifest himself and take control. So I believe Satan's had an Antichrist waiting every generation. And many people have busied themselves trying to say, oh, there, he's the Antichrist, he's the Antichrist. This may sound harsh, but you have to understand, people who were being burned at the stake for their faith in Christ, many of them would cry out to their last breath saying the Pope is the Antichrist. I'll let you think about that. You can see why when a religious system was set up to systematically hunt down Christians as animals, interrogate them, and then torture and kill them. Sounds pretty Antichrist. Even some Catholic councils have admitted that was wrong. But nonetheless, whether it be political and religious or both, the world is ripe and ready for that, and we are being used of God to restrain that by being the light of the world and sharing the gospel, telling the truth as it is in Jesus. From that come true Christians, and from that come also religious people who have enough morals that they want to do the right thing, so they move their life in that direction. And then there's other people who don't really love the Lord. They know they don't love the Lord, but they're hypocrites and they don't want to stand out. They don't want to do what they like to do, which is kill us. So they go along. But I believe the balance is changing. People are getting brazen, braver. And Christians need to get braver too. Amen. It's not a time to recoil. Okay, so I kind of went to preaching here, went off-roading for my notes. But God has a plan, God has a man. And we have united with God and his plan through the same man, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for many. And so, in order to keep us for all eternity, God sacrificed his son to fulfill his righteous displeasure with sin. This one thing we can't do, one thing we don't want to do is ever make God tolerant of sin. The world's talking about tolerance these days, and we have something far better, and that's called love. Love is coupled with truth, and that's what's good for people. Just telling everybody they're okay and you can have your own truth is a lie. And we're not here to spread lies, so don't believe them when they're told to you. And so God has a displeasure with sin. Sin cannot dwell in his presence, and God had to make a way. If he wanted to have us eternally, we had to have the sin question settled. And only the Son of God could do it. Now, it's just too easy for me to look over here and read to you from John 14. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Verse 1. John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And you know, he's going to the cross after this, shortly. He's going there to pay for our place to be established, that we can be in the Father's great house. It's really like a great mansion with many dwelling places in it. The same word is used later. Let's see, it'd be 23, when Jesus says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." It's the same word that's used up here in verse 2. "In my Father's house are many abodes." And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, in the way you know. Thomas more or less says, wait a minute, Lord. We know not where you go. And how can we know the way? And so many times, it's not about a technique or something, some steps to take with your feet. It's about a person and a relationship. So Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So we must believe in the love of God. And isn't that a problem with a lot of so-called Christianity? They say they believe in God, they say they believe in Jesus, but when it gets right down to it, they don't believe in his love. Because they make torturous systems of works and religious rites, complicated schemes revolving around effort and finances and a whole lot of things, and they keep you hanging. You're never quite sure. Even after you're dead, your relatives have to light candles for you, hoping you can get out of purgatory. This is a torturous system. Jesus simply said, because I live, you shall live also. In the world, you'll have great tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In me, you'll have peace. And so much of religion has not given peace at all. And so, we have to believe in the love of God. It's in 1 John 4, it says, and we have seen and do testify the love he has had toward us. We're going to tell people what love really means. Love is not just scolding. Love is not just threatening. And you know what? Sometimes love does require some scolding and correcting and things like that. But that motive of love is you're secure and you're being corrected for a future and a hope. And it's got to stay in that context. A good parent won't make their child feel hopeless. I have sometimes tried to correct my children in the past by telling them, you are not a bad child. You are a child that has done bad things. And you're worth fighting for. You're worth correcting. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? I can say before God we're all sinners, but the fact is we mustn't ever make people feel hopeless. However far they've gone, whatever errors they have, you turn to the Lord. And he always gives hope. Plenteous redemption. I like that good old King James phrase. Sufficiency of his grace. Sufficiency of the blood of Christ. And so it is. We must believe in the love of God and receive the gift of his Son. Now in verse 10 of John 15. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I guess I hadn't specifically mentioned it, but in verse 9, the Father loved me, I've loved you, continue in my love. And the Pharisaical mind in us wants to say, somehow I got to continue so that God will keep loving me. I got to continue and do something so God will keep loving me. I got to somehow earn and maintain it. Jude has the phrase in, verse 22 or 23, keep yourselves in the love of God. Does not mean keep God loving you. It's an environment in which you came to life there in the love of God. It's an environment in which you will be preserved there in the love of God. You know, they go to the moon. They're wearing helmets, they got tanks and hoses, and they talk, they sound like Darth Vader, you know, and all that. It's because the atmosphere up there would kill them. Terrible things would happen if they flipped off their helmets and just started walking around. And I'm telling you, this world is toxic, and terrible things happen when we breathe its air. The messengers that are in the world are described as voices in the air, spirits in the air, the prince of the power of the air. We need to breathe the environment of God's love. It's full of truth, but it's full of promises. It's full of power. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. As good as the law is, it's truthful. It points us to Christ, though, who gives grace. Grace, gifts, ability, power, life. And so when Jesus says, continue my love, he's saying, don't go out there and get religious. Don't start doing a bunch of dead works again. We got two problems in the New Testament with dead faith that does not work, and there's also, though, dead works that aren't based on faith, which means they don't operate by love. They operate out of debt, duty, and fear. So it is then, Jesus says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's not one single chance that the Father's going to stop loving his Son. There's not one single chance that the Son is going to stop loving his Father and doing his will. And we have entered into this relationship. We have come into contact with the triune God, and we are in the environment of this love. And Jesus says, just so you know what it's like, you will find yourself willing to obey. Now, other scriptures will deal with how we fail, how we're inconsistent. If you would watch my Facebook messages just last night, I talked about the Romans 7 problem. That which I would do, I don't. And the thing that I don't want to do, I do. And it's this awful struggle. And you'll have to hear the rest of that message. I'm not preaching it again this morning. I'm going to try not to. But we need to dwell in the environment of God's love. This love will show itself through obedient commitment. John 14, 15 is probably the more popular statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I would dare say, since you love me, you will be keeping my commandments. And if you don't, if you're otherwise minded, Philippians 3, 15 says, God will show it to you. And he will work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2, 13. It's a matter of time. The Father will hasten and chasten to have his will become a living, working principle in us. And I don't look for absolute sinless perfection in this life, but I'm not trying to put a ceiling on it either where I'm comfortable. I think God's got plans to make us all more holy than we can imagine. And perhaps even more than we actually want. Because a lot of people, they just want to go to heaven. They want to have a nice life and go to heaven. Actually being like Jesus, people may nod, but they don't know what they're saying. You want to be like Jesus? Jesus said to some of his disciples, are you able to drink of the cup that I am drinking? And they said yes, but wow, that cup was something else. Nevertheless, he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it's all about love. It's all about what a parent is doing when they're taking their child and stretching them a little bit, saying, here, you can jump off there, I'll catch you. And at first, they're not so sure. Then all of a sudden, they realize, this is my dad. He won't let me down, and they take that leap. And there's finally the time where you don't tie their shoes for them anymore. You can do this, I'll watch. Nope, make that loop over. And it's that kind of loving along that leads us to maturity and strength and to do things we couldn't imagine. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll do greater works than I'm doing. And that's a lot to think about too. But I come to John 15, 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Okay, it's a wonderful package. Love and obedience, but also love and joy. You know, what people want so much in this life is to be happy. And you know what? You know their happy hours don't do it. That doesn't last. Usually the happy hour is followed by a miserable morning. But everybody's striving for pleasure, for fun, for entertainment. And some people are destroying themselves trying to have a good time. Jesus says, stay in my love, abide there. You not only will be obedient, you're going to like it. You're going to have joy. And you know, I could go down the list. Peace also. But fulfillment. A lot of people can't be happy in this life because they don't think they're doing anything that's worth anything. There's nothing that lasts. It's not meaningful. And yet you can meet a person who does nothing more than sweep floors. after the shop closes. And if they understand the importance of their job, they'll do it with their chin up, and they're happy they can do it. And they'll do it like they were signing their name. Alex Lindsay swept this floor, cleaned this toilet. See, you can't always have a job that's enjoyable, but you can have a job in which you find meaning. And if you can't do that, get another job. Because my janitor background has taught me how many things are important that the world doesn't notice until it isn't done. And when I used to try to sell contracts for my cleaning business, I said, I'm part of your human resources. You'll have happier employees if they have a clean environment. It's organized. I'm part of your public image advertising. Because they may come in to see you, but if you have dirty toilets, they won't think much of you. You know, and we need to understand the support of without that support, many great things that we appreciate will fall. Well, walking with the Lord and loving Him with all your heart gives you joy, gives you fulfillment. Because in our system, and we've been spending time on the unity of Christians and the spiritual gifts, and every member of Christ is important. It's like parts of a body. You wouldn't be without any of them. And so you never say to someone, I have no need of you. I'm more important. That doesn't work. And so fulfillment, to say that by the help of God, I matter. What I'm doing matters. And I can have God pleased with me just as much as that guy that's a preacher or a missionary or whatever. Okay, we go to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, I almost missed it. I was preaching on that verse years ago, and a dear friend of mine, and he visits here once in a while. He's from a previous church I belong to, but he met me at the doors that were going out, and he says, don't forget those words, as I have loved you. And for some reason, God put the highlighter out, and it was just yellow all over that, and that just echoed and everything. Because me trying to imitate love is going to get us in trouble. I need the love that Christ has. He's the model. He's the not only the example, He's the source. And if I submit to Him, He's doing it through me. Now, this is one of those warmer days when I'm not wearing my jacket. But this is, if I were, just picture gloves, okay? The gloves are just laying there limp and doing nothing. And one of those gloves is me. But when somebody puts them on, there can be mechanical work done, or maybe it's the kind of gloves you do surgery, or who knows what. But the power and the skill and the intelligence and the wisdom, the tenacity, all comes to life. And those gloves are now doing marvelous things, aren't they? And we need to be filled with the Spirit of Christ so that He can put us on like gloves or put us on as a jacket. And then He can start doing things. People may see us, but we know better. We know who's in there. Not I, but Christ. Okay, so as I have loved you. So if you've got problems with loving somebody, you go to the source. Lord, how do you love them? How do you love them? And He'll say, kind of like the way I had to love you. And He can work on your heart. I guarantee you, if you pray for a person regularly, you're going to start loving them and not hating them. You're going to think more about their needs instead of their faults. Okay, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, you and I all know the top point here. I'm going to draw back a little bit here. Right now, I want to point out that love is sacrificial and not self-centered. The greatest love that's in the world is the love that gives without needing to receive. The love that initiates, sees a need and initiates, is not browbeaten or yelled at or drug into something they don't really want to do. Love gives. Love sacrifices. Love is the opposite of self-centeredness. Christ is the perfect example of true love. But let me do verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Okay, friendship. Jesus says you're not just slaves, even though actually he has said that. You're more than that. You're my friends. A master doesn't tell the slaves what he's doing, but his friends, he'll tell them what he's doing. And so he brings us into a realm of not meager slavery. And by the way, the word servant in some Bibles, the Greek word really means slave. Doesn't sound as nice. And perhaps back when the King James translation was being translated, they saw the problem that England was having with slavery. And the colonies were having it. And they didn't want to associate it with that. But nonetheless, it's a slave, one who's been purchased, and they are subject to the will of their master. Jesus bought us with a price. We're not our own, but he wants to get friendly. You know, there's a place in Hebrews 2, it says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And we've never been instructed that it's okay to call him brother Jesus. So it's kind of like, it's kind of a special thing. He'll call you brother, and you just say, yes, sir, yes, Lord. And you know he's your brother. You know how committed he is to you. Friendship reveals itself in a love that takes action. Okay, so in the Proverbs 18:24, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. I used to think that meant, okay, if I want to have friends, I better be friendly. So, hey, everybody. And the inside, I'm saying, don't you want to be friends with me? No, you have friends. You got to take care of friendships. You got to maintain them. You don't take them for granted. You don't just assume they're always there for you. You make sure you're there for them. Because the next part of Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's the epitome of Jesus. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That tells you what kind of friends we ought to be to one another. You're not just saying, what can my friends do for me, but what can I do for my friends? And what can we do together that we could never do as well separately? Friendship develops a common bond and an investment in others. Now, I'll take a moment to turn on this one. I've been not turning to too many references here, but this one in Ephesians, it's been a theme just in the past weeks or month. In Ephesians chapter 4, first three verses of Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, without going into great depth, everything about those three verses says, first of all, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. He's captured me. Kind of like being a slave. He purchased me. Here, he captured me. And so I am here for you. I serve him by being for you. And we all together need to understand that we don't just have a relationship with God that means we'll go to heaven someday. We have a vocation, a calling to serve in this life, and you have spiritual gifts, and you have things you're called to do, and everybody needs to find out what that is. But when you do it, you've got to do it in a worthy fashion. What's that look like? Verse 2, lowliness or humility, meekness, the attitude of a servant, long-suffering, patience, forbearing. One of my favorite words. I love the forbearance of God because it means nobody can force his hand. He's on task and nobody's going to stop him or rush him or make him do things he doesn't want to do. That means we need to be focused on what the Lord's will is for us and how to behave ourselves. And if you want a word study, you look up the one another's in the New Testament or things very close to that. I have the list if you want to get started on it. But I can fill a whole 8x11 page with how we should treat each other or one another. And forbearance says, I'm not going to let that person's bad breath stop me from loving them or spending time with them or helping them. I'm not going to let that person's annoying habit or tick bother me. I'm not going to let this or that or that or this stop me from doing what God wants me to do with and for that person. You know how the lawyer wanted to talk to Jesus when he was discussing love your neighbor as yourself, and the guy says, well, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? I want an itemized list. And he told him a story instead about that gentleman that was traveling, got robbed, beaten up, left for dead, naked. And the priest went by, the Levite went by, looked the other way, but the Samaritan. And that was a twist under the fifth rib. The Samaritan, the one that the Jews don't want to talk about as having any qualities, the Samaritan took care of him, healed his wounds, took him to an inn, paid to have him cared for, came back and checked on him later. Yeah? And now Jesus says, who was a neighbor to that man? He twisted the question backwards. Not who is my neighbor, but who can I be a neighbor to? Okay, forbearance captures this. I'm not going to let the circumstances or the weaknesses stop me from doing the will of God concerning this person, or that group, or that church, or whatever it is. So, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is an imperative. This can't wait. Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You look in verse 13. Till says some things can wait. And doctrinal unity, not essentials, but there's a lot of doctrines that we can not wholly see together and still get along. If we have a mind to, if we have forbearance. Till we come to the unity of the faith is great. But right now, don't you miss any opportunity to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I know I'm all revved up from what I've been preaching the last few months, but I still remember what I said. Amen. I haven't lost my faculty here, and I still believe what I said. And I see it coming back full circle in this passage. Now, probably the best known passage here in John 15 is verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What a great thought for Memorial Day. Many men and women have laid down their lives for our country and for our freedoms that we have enjoyed for so long. Now, some doubtless were very patriotic when they did it. I can't remember the statistics, but when Pearl Harbor was bombed, people were lined out for city blocks to sign up and fight for their country. And you better believe they were filled with passion as they did that. They loved their country, they loved the people, and they hated the attack upon them, and they drove in droves came to defend their country. And, you know, other times it's not so dramatic. Somebody simply wanted to join the military to get a career, an education, get started in life, and from there they might think of other things they want to do. And, oh, wow, now we got a war. I got to actually fight. And somebody maybe just came because they were drafted. And they didn't want to be a Dodge drafter, so they joined and they fought. But here's the thing. Even if they didn't exactly all have the same motive when they first signed up, there's still that time came that they had to go into harm's way and they had to risk their lives along with others that were with them. And they did pay that price. And just like you and me, we don't always know what we're doing. I'm the first one to tell you, when I got married, I didn't know fully what I was doing. I had no real understanding of all that it entails to love a woman and take care of her and to receive of her and be unioned as one with her. I knew words about it, but I've learned a lot in 45 years. Going on 46. And I remember Jesus telling a story in Matthew 21. 28 through 31, if we're not turning there. But a man had two sons. And he went to the first son and says, work in my vineyard today. And the son says, I will not. And he stomped off and then he thought better. Well, that's my dad. He needs the help. I've had a good life and that vineyard's part of our livelihood. I'll do it. And he just went and worked. Even though he said, I will not. So the father went to the other son and says, work in my vineyard today. Oh, yes, sir. And then when dad wasn't looking, he went off to play tennis or something. He didn't do it. And Jesus asked a simple question. Which one did the will of his father? An obvious answer, the first one. The one who first said no, but changed his mind. So it's not what we say, it's what we do that ultimately counts. You say you love Jesus. You say you'll follow him. You say you'll serve him. You say you'll sacrifice anything in this world for the cause of Christ. Do that. Do that. And some of us might say, well, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm ready. And then the time comes and you do it. Okay? All that to say this. People that maybe weren't Christians, people that maybe weren't even that nice of people, when the time came, they did it. And we're here today from the benefits of what they paid for with their lives. So today we honor the memory of those who took action and paid the price, not just people who talk about patriotism. Now, John 15, 13 speaks most clearly about the sacrifice that Christ made for us. It was the Father's love that sent him. It was Christ's love that made him obey the Heavenly Father and make that sacrifice. Now, there's another story in John 11, 47 through 52. Not going to read it. But the Jewish council was getting nervous about Jesus. He'd been doing miracles, the crowds are flocking, and now he just did a whopper. He brought back Lazarus from the dead. You'd like to think, oh, we're happy for Lazarus. What a wonderful thing. His life was saved, right? No, they actually were plotting how to kill him too. Because he's evidence that they don't want laying around. So, as they're talking, what should we do? People are going to keep following him. And Caiaphas stands up and says, you know nothing at all. It's necessary for one to die for the nation that we not be destroyed. And the Pharisees were worried about what the Romans are going to do. If this looks like an insurrection, we'll lose our place in our nation. Our positions, our income, our livelihood, our way of living and the adoration of everybody that loves us Pharisees, you know. Well, Caiaphas wasn't knowingly prophesying, but he was high priest and he actually spoke better than what he knew. For it's going to turn out that this man will be sacrificed for the nation and for the Jews that are scattered abroad. As a matter of fact, even for Gentiles out of the nations. And so this will happen. This is why Jesus would sometimes say, they sit in Moses' seat, so listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. Because even sometimes out of bad, unbelieving people, wisdom and truth comes out. You just can't limit where God might use a person. Caiaphas made a prophecy of Jesus dying for the world. And this led me to an amazing place in Isaiah. And I just got to share this with you. Isaiah 49. 49 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. One of the many, many, many prophecies of Jesus. I like to call the book of Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. But here's a great statement in Isaiah 49, 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Yeah, thank you, Lord. That phrase, it is a light thing, that's like saying it's not enough. This is little. This is too little. This is trifling. The Messiah is coming not just to help out a nation. No, it's going to expand beyond that. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. And that's that thing about the kingdom is like this little seed. And he put it in the ground. And it's the least of all seeds. When it grows, it's the greatest of herbs. Okay, that mustard seed, that mustard tree. Christ's kingdom. Isaiah would say back in chapter 9, of the increase of his kingdom, there is no end. And yes, he starts with little Israel, but he's got the whole world in his mind. Even to Abraham, he said this, "Can you count the stars, Abraham? That's how I'm going to multiply your seed." In Galatians, Paul will say, the seed here is about Christ. And when Abraham's looking at those stars, you know, he didn't fully grasp what he's looking at, but some of those stars are the Milky Way, and there's other suns, and they're all part of a family of stars called a galaxy. But some of those dots up there are whole other galaxies outside of the Milky Way. Milky Way sometimes gets in the way. You know, but we have galaxies, whole worlds of stars that have their own systems. And it's kind of symbolic that Abraham has his literal seed, physical seed, and of that many will come to faith in Christ. But beyond that's the Gentiles. The other families of stars, those other galaxies, that's us. And so I think that's a beautiful thing. Jesus said in John 10 that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And by the time you get to, that's 11, you get to verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them shall I also gather. There'll be one fold, there'll be one shepherd. And guess what? We're included, folks. Yeah, there's some lovely statements here about this. John, when he was writing his first letter, he said, "These things I've written unto you, that you sin not, that you do not deliberately live a life of sin. But if and when we sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins." You know, that's a difficult word. But a lot of times in newer translations, they can't do much better because it's very comprehensive. Propitiation means it's a place where you can obtain mercy, where wrath is turned away. Some translations say satisfaction. Jesus Christ satisfies the demands of the Father. If you think about in the Old Testament where the mercy seat was and the priest came in once a year with the blood and where he offered the blood, then God accepted that for the sins of all the people. That's propitiation. He is a propitiation for our sins. And just to be totally clear, John says, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And what he's saying is, Jew or Gentile. What wondrous love. What wondrous grace. It calls us to faith. It calls us to loving service. It calls us to adoration and praise. And it compels us to tell others. The one thing we get to do, got to do, before we go to heaven is reach out to the lost. They won't be in heaven, so you won't be catching up on your witnessing there. You got to do it here. Now is the time. Today is the day. And you could read Isaiah 49 and also know where that came from. The time is short, and we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I like to close with Ephesians 5. And I'm going to stay calm and just read this to you, right? Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not convenient or appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest as light. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help our memories to take note of the fact that much has been done for us that we cannot do for ourselves. We have a nation that has provided so many opportunities for us, so many freedoms, so many wonderful things. And for me, the best of all is the freedom to hear the gospel preached in this country and to know the truth that has set me free. And Lord, it's time for us to be instruments in your hands, like gloves, setting other people free with this truth of Jesus Christ. Help us to be humble about it. Help us to be grateful. Help us to have compassion. But also give us courage, because the times require it. We pray for our nation. We pray for the work of Christ and the kingdom of Christ. We pray for our neighbors who do not know Christ. And we pray perhaps for sleepy Christians. Some of them might be sleepwalking, but they're still asleep. And may Christ wake them, and may we help them, Father, to join in force for the work of the gospel. And I just thank you, Lord, for the love you had for us before the world was made, for the sacrifice that you decided and Jesus Christ carried through for us, and that it is a small thing for us now to yield our lives to him as a living sacrifice, that we may be able to demonstrate the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. As you've caused us to believe in your love, help us, Lord, to remember that it is the love that will also lead other people to trust Christ, to want Christ. Help us to tell all the truth, but may we do it with love. I ask that you give faith where it's needed now. In Jesus' name, amen.